Well, good morning. I love you guys. So, special treat this morning. A couple weeks ago, in his message on our Reach Sunday, Pastor Joe mentioned that the Christmas offering, as we do every year, we give one of our full offerings, second Sunday in December, to an organization, a ministry, most often doing global missions around the world, sometimes local missions, local ministry work as well. But this year, we're supporting Heart for Lebanon, serving the country of Lebanon and many of the refugees that are there. And we were going to show a video from the co-founder and CEO of Heart for Lebanon, Camille Melki. Sorry, for some reason I've been stumbling with that, Camille. I apologize. Anyway, so we had a video of Camille, and then we were talking about what service how we would do it. And he emailed and he said, actually, it turns out, in God's providence, I'll be in the United States. I would love to come be a part of your fellowship on November 2nd. Would that work? And we were like, would that work? Yeah, absolutely. Come and present on your ministry and preach the word. He has a heart for the word. And so Camille is here with his wife, Hoda, and they are in the region for a while. And so in God's providence, we're so grateful you to come. I worshiped in the first service. You guys are in for a real treat by God's grace. So please welcome Camille as he comes to share the word with us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Good morning, church. Good morning. It's always great to be back in Indiana. For those of you who don't know, I had the privilege to study in Anderson, Indiana. I did my bachelor degree when I was still a single, little, naive little kid coming from Lebanon. Then went back home to our country, married my high school sweetheart, came back 7 years later with our first daughter, and did a Master's of Divinity also in Anderson, Indiana. So coming to Indiana is like coming home. Thank you for inviting me to be with you. But more important than that, way more important than that, though I speak a foreign language and I have a very heavy accent, and I wish you good luck as you're listening to me preach, the neat thing is, doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter, what ethnicity we are, what part of the world we were born and raised in, what language we speak. Immediately, once we are together in the house of the Lord, we are reminded that we are one family, follower of that one Savior, children of the Holy of Holies, children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that one day will come when we will be in heaven together, celebrating for eternity at the feet of the Lamb. So what a joy it is to be with you today, and what a joy it is to have the privilege to share a little bit about the history, the birth of Heart for Lebanon, the programs that God has called us to do, and then in a few minutes dive into scriptures, into the word of the Lord. Heart for Lebanon came to birth in July 2006. It came as a natural response to a terrible, devastating war between Hezbollah and Israel. That summer of 2006, Hezbollah abducted two Israeli soldiers of our borders, and in retaliation, in an attempt to get its soldiers back, Israel had a major, massive invasion of our country. Thousands of people were killed, tens of thousands of people were injured. Half of our population was homeless or forced out to evacuate from their homes and villages in southern Lebanon, all through to the capital of Beirut. Heart for Lebanon was born as this natural response, this ministry that wanted to show the love of Jesus Christ in meaningful and tangible ways for people who suffered tremendously that summer. But also, it came into existence after a spiritual experience that the two of us, Hoda and I, have had that summer. In fact, in July 2006, we were hosting a group of teenagers, 13 of them, from various ministry youth programs in Lebanon to attend our Youth International Convention in Anaheim, California, when the war broke out. And we got stranded in the United States. Now, don't misinterpret that, because if you want to get stranded anywhere, Anaheim, California is a good place, right? But it's not the case. The case is that we are in a foreign country with 13 teenagers who all of a sudden we became parents to, and teenagers who are scared to death, terrified about the well-being of their loved ones, whether they will survive the war, whether they'll be, have the opportunity to return home and live in peace and tranquility with their friends at school. Will they have the opportunity to go and back to their universities, to their high schools? And Huda and I, that summer, we were fighting God. And unfortunately, it wasn't a pretty fight. We were asking God this why question. And that's the beauty of Christianity. Christ gives us, gives you, gives me the opportunity to ask the question. But we were asking the wrong question. We were asking, why, Lord? Why every time we think something good is happening in the country of Lebanon? Why every time we see ministry growing? We took a youth ministry from 12 students to 120, 130 students overnight. We were involved in a beautiful small Bible school program. We were teaching leadership all throughout the Middle East, and we were excited about what God was doing in the Middle East. And before you know it, war starts. And we're asking God the why question, as if God owes me or you any justification. In fact, if you study scripture from day one, you realize there is a reason or the other people in the Middle East are fighting one another. You know, one time it's about birthright, another time it's about water rights, another time, I don't know, one day they might even fight over the air we breathe, unfortunately. So God doesn't owe us any justification. We live in a broken world. We live in a part of the world where terrorism and hatred keeps growing and growing fast. But in the midst of that question, Jesus pointed us to this beautiful scripture verses in the Gospel of John, which where a similar story happened, and Jesus healed this young blind man, born blind from childhood. This young man was brought to Jesus, and the disciples asked Jesus that why question. Why is he blind? Whose sins is he paying the price for? Is it his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus answered in chapter 9, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. You see, sometimes we get stuck by the question why. But rather, Jesus wants us to ask the right question. How then, Lord? How then in the midst of our pains and suffering? How much can we make your work displayed in us? How, Lord, in the midst of the war and hatred, brokenness, death, destruction? How in our illnesses, in our poverty, in our challenges of everyday life, can your work be displayed in us? You see, when you ask the why question, as I said, most probably Jesus will never answer. But if you ask the how question, be prepared. Get yourself a piece of paper and a pen because the list is long. This is Christ's desire. His desire is to see his work displayed in our midst. His desire is to see our work displayed through our church. His desire, or his church, our congregation here. His desire is to see his work displayed in you and me. And if you ask that how question, as I said, be ready. Be prepared. The list is long. And before you know it, Heart for Lebanon was born. Huda and I were packing and returning to the country of Lebanon, and this beautiful ministry started. I'm going to take you through a quick historical journey. We're only 19 years old. and has as many refugees. A population of 4.5 million grew by 2 million overnight. That's 40% increase in your population. There is no infrastructure that is built to absorb this increase. There is no water, sewage, electricity, or anything that you would build, that you would have, that you would prepare, that you would plan for in order for such a large increase. And then in 2019, Lebanon experienced the worst economic crisis. Overnight, literally overnight, our currency lost 97% of its value. So what you had in your pocket only buys you 3% now of what it did the night before. All the monies that you had in the bank were frozen and taken away because our government has spent it, stole it, and corruption is so terrible that they have even moved it out of the country in their own personal names. You wake up, and all you could, no matter what you have saved for your retirement, for your children's education, for your well-being, has all been taken away from you. Only 3% of that money left of its value. And then in the summer of 2020, the port of Beirut explosion, which is considered today as the worst non-nuclear explosion in history. There has been no explosion in the world that has caused death and destruction. That is a non-nuclear explosion that has, like the one that happened on August 4th of 2020. Again, Heart for Lebanon needed to make a decision. What do you do? You stop caring now for the Syrian and Iraqi refugees and care for the people of Lebanon who've been hurt by this war explosion? Or do you add more? And we kept adding more until this recent war as well. In October 8th of 2023, one day after Hamas attacked Israel, Hezbollah started a war with Israel as well. And today, we are continuing to experience this battle between Hezbollah and Israel, causing more death, more destruction in the country of Lebanon. This is the quickest overview I could do about the history of our 19 years of ministry. In fact, if somebody asks me, so what do you do? What's your mission? Well, true, we are a humanitarian agency. True, we provide food and basic hygiene supplies for people in need. Of course, we work on shelter and medical care. But our mission, like every Christian should be, is to make disciples. And we summarize our work by saying, Heart for Lebanon takes you through a journey from despair to hope. Hope in Christ and Christ alone. And that journey starts with what we call the access ministries. Access ministries is our opportunity to bring a bag of food for a hungry family. Access ministries is for us to provide education for children who have no place, no safe place to study, no opportunity to be in a classroom. Access ministry means us providing medical care. In fact, as I speak, we are holding a medical team in the country of Lebanon right now, providing medical care for families who cannot afford even buying Tylenol off the counter. Access ministry means providing fun activities for children, refugees, and locals. Children of war, children who have been robbed their own innocence, children who have been forced into young child labor, or children who were forced for child marriage. Access ministry is every opportunity for us to tell a child, a parent, a family, and a community, Jesus loves you. But it's the next level of our ministry, which we call the relational engagement, which makes it possible for people to understand why we do what we do, who sends us, what motivates us every morning, what gets us out of bed to do ministry despite all the pain and all the suffering around us, despite all the fears and all the challenges, despite all the threats that we experience. And in relational engagement, the simplest way to explain it is us sipping on coffee or tea for a good hour in the presence of a refugee family or a local family who is suffering tremendously and wants to know if God exists. And if he does he care for their miseries? You know, in many cases, those individuals have never had the opportunity to even know about Jesus or have heard the name Jesus before. I was telling my brother Tommy over between the two services, in one case we were visiting a family, and she and the lady asked this question, "And who sent you?" We said, "Jesus sent us." And we use that word so easily. And she said, "Oh, really? That's nice of him. When he's in town, have him stop by. I want to personally tell him thank you." Well, yeah, it's laughable. Believe me, it is. But unfortunately, it's this kind of families we're working with, people who have not heard of Jesus before. It's that relational engagement. It's that moment that you are in that tent, refugee tent settlement. At that moment, you are in a broken home, with a disastrous situation, trying to show the love of Jesus Christ and answer the question, what we call the Jesus question. Through the relational engagement, God has given us tremendous opportunities to have spiritual formation programs, Bible studies, discipleship classes, programs for seekers, people who want to know a little bit more about who that Jesus is, have not yet done their homework, studied well the Bible, or even made a decision to follow him, but want to know more. Questions like, is Islam a peaceful religion? Or is the Quran also the word of God? Or questions like, is Allah the same God as the God of Christianity? Questions like that come up. And of course, we're not there to attack Islam, because we believe, in fact, very honestly, that Jesus stands uncompared to anyone. So rather than say about what Islam is, we want to introduce them to what Christianity is all about. And rather than talk about Muhammad, let's talk about Jesus, the Savior, and know that there is no salvation but through Jesus Christ. In any given week, more than 1,800 individuals are in one of our spiritual formation programs. You see, it's like a funnel. Heart for Lebanon serves more than 35,000 individuals on our Access ministry. But to have that opportunity to incorporate 1,800 of them in our spiritual formation programs is just mind-boggling. If you had told me that 19 years ago, I might have chickened out and not signed up for this, because I don't know what to do with 1,800 people. But we're grateful that God has given us a group of people to serve with us. It started with Huda and I, and now we have more than 80 individuals who are serving at Heart for Lebanon on staff, plus hundreds of volunteers, locals and internationals. And then, as a natural response and progression of this work, two church communities were birthed out. Hope Evangelical Church in Ghaziyi is in southern Lebanon, 25 miles away from the borders with Israel. And Hope Evangelical Church in Zahle is in the Bekaa Valley, 20 miles away from the Syrian borders. Two nations, the only two nations that border our country, two nations that we have so much history, bad history, sadly, with. We have two beautiful churches right now, five services, two Arabic-speaking services, two Kurdish-speaking services, and one Armenian-speaking service. 7 hours ahead of us today, there were more than 600 people in those two churches. A beautiful picture, a beautiful mosaic that God is painting. In fact, that fullness of that picture, you and I will only see in heaven when we are in the presence of the Lamb. And last in our journey from despair to hope in Christ is our missional leadership training, equipping, preparing young men and women who will take the same philosophy of ministry, who will take Christ with them, who will take the gospel into all the ends of the earth that Jesus is sending them. We have seen Bible studies start in Syria, Bible studies start in Iraq. We have seen Bible studies start in Canada, here in the U.S., elsewhere in Europe, all from these individuals who met Jesus at Heart for Lebanon. This only happens because there are churches and ministry partners like you who pray, support, and come alongside the ministry of Heart for Lebanon. But now for the rest of our time, let us about that beautiful story that was read on us. That story of the blind Bartimaeus who received his sight. See, I love the English Bible. I love the English Bible. Well, first of all, I love how English reads more than I love how Arabic reads. That's a confession. But also what I love in the English Bible is every paragraph gives you a title. It let us know the kind of like the main point of that passage or what that passage is zooming in. Whereas when you read the Arabic Bible, it just reads one verse after the other after the other. You have to put up your own title. So if I had to give a title to this passage, my NIV here, the title is Blind Bartimaeus Receives His Sight. But if I had to give a title for this passage, not to say that this title is wrong, but I would have given it Bartimaeus, Follower of Christ. You see, it didn't matter who Bartimaeus was before Christ. What matters who Bartimaeus is in Christ. In order to understand that, we need to look at four images, four slides, four pictures that would help us really understand this passage and why we want to celebrate together that Bartimaeus is a follower of Christ. The first imagery, the first picture that gets into my mind is this Bartimaeus, a man with spiritual insight. Oh yes, the passage tells us that he was a blind man, gives us his name. Very seldom do we get the name of the people that they had encounters with Jesus. He even gives us the name of his father, which is impressive, you know, just to really kind of like, this is a real man here. We know that he was poor, begging, sitting on the side of the streets. But we also know the minute he heard that the crowds were passing by and asked who it was and was told that among the crowd was Jesus of Nazareth, all of a sudden the spiritual insight in him flared up. Because someone really cared to tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the son of David, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one that everyone was waiting for, the Savior, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And all of a sudden, he's no longer looking at a master or a teacher, but he knew that ahead of him is the man that was passing by, is the Messiah himself. This spiritual insight flared in him because somebody cared. Somebody took the time. Somebody knew that it was important to share the gospel with him. It didn't matter that he was poor. It didn't matter that he was a beggar. It didn't matter that he was blind. Maybe he was forgotten and left behind by his family. Maybe he was an outcast in his community. Maybe he was rejected from the rest of the people. But somebody, and we don't know who that person is, took the time to introduce, Barnabas to Bartimaeus, to this beautiful story of Jesus. That's the first picture. We move from blindness, physical blindness, to spiritual insight. But the second image is equally beautiful, and that is to understand Bartimaeus as this persistent man who has this persistent spirit. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there. He knew it was enlightened in him. He knew that it was the son of David. And he said, I'm not going to miss out on that opportunity. He started screaming out loud, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Can you imagine how many of us were in his shoes before? How many of us were in the moments where we felt we needed the son of David to have mercy on us. We needed Jesus to listen to us. And he was so persistent that he cared less about all the distractions that were around him. He cared less about all the noises that were trying to hush him. Shh, be quiet. The master is busy. You know, we get these distractions ourselves. Do you think Jesus has time for you? Do you think that Jesus will answer to your cries? But every time they try to rebuke him, to shut him down, to hush him, scripture tells us he screamed even louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He kept screaming and screaming and screaming until he got Jesus' attention. And it's funny, it was the disciples and the crowds that were rebuking him. And then all of a sudden they said, cheer up. You got his attention. Get up. He's calling you. Come to his presence. Sometimes we think that Bartimaeus got Jesus' attention after he screamed, as if Jesus was busy and couldn't hear him. But in fact, what Jesus wanted to make sure is that Bartimaeus was serious about it. That Bartimaeus really wanted that moment with him. And sometimes we feel the same thing. Oh, finally, Jesus heard our cries. Well, he's been hearing our cries for a long, long time. But it was in that moment, in that time, where Jesus stopped everything and asked the disciples to call Bartimaeus into his presence. And now the disciples who were rebuking him, those disciples who were telling him to keep his mouth shut, those who were trying to keep him calm and contained, they say, get up, cheer up, you know, get excited, come over, Jesus is calling you. And we hear that Bartimaeus, through his clock and through everything, he jumped on his feet. He didn't even need anybody to help him anymore. All he wanted is to stand face to face with his Savior. And that's the third imagery. The third imagery is having Bartimaeus stand face to face with his Creator. And Jesus asked him this question. So what do you want me to do with you? Now, if I were Bartimaeus, I would say, funny, Jesus. Funny you ask, you know, a little money will help. After all, I'm a beggar, right? That's basically what I am expecting. Somebody to have mercy on me and give me money. Or you know what? If you want to go a little bit better than that, maybe some respect. Tell your disciples to be respectful and treat me with more dignity than they have and the crowds around. Somebody to really, really pay attention to my needs. Or maybe food. Or have my family care for me. You know, sometimes when we are in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when we stand face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we stumble over what we want. But not Bartimaeus. In the spirit of last night's game, he went for a home run. I don't know which home run is more important, the one that tied the game in the ninth inning or the one that won the game in the 11th inning. But what's important is that those batters stood there and they said, we're going to hit a home run. We're not going to miss out on the opportunity. And because you're Hoosiers, and maybe the Super Bowl is coming and the Colts are doing okay, right? Come to the end of the game, in the Super Bowl, you want a touchdown. You're not sitting there waiting for a short run. You're not sitting there for anything less than the whole thing. And when Bartimaeus stood in front of Jesus, he asked for what is most important, that he gets his sight restored. When you stand in front of Jesus, don't miss out on that opportunity. That's not greed. That's honesty. That's not selfishness. But that's a desire to win with Jesus. And Jesus healed him because of his faith. Which takes us to the fourth and last imagery. Bartimaeus became no longer the poor, beggar, blind man, but rather the follower of Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you were, who I was before Christ. What matters is who we are in Christ. It doesn't matter what's the story of the past. What matters is the present and where we will be in the future. It doesn't matter if we were born Muslim or born Christian, or we were born in the U.S. or in Lebanon. It doesn't matter if we are white or black. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. What matters is who we are in Christ. And that's all that counts. It reminds me of another story that we find in the chapter 17 in the Gospel of Luke. The story of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus as well. They heard him scream they heard him walk by and they started screaming just like Bartimaeus from afar, from a distance. Jesus, have mercy on us. Just exactly the same thing. And when Jesus had they had Jesus' attention, and when they were healed, only one returned. And only one returned, and scripture tells us he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, worshiping the Lord. His Savior. We'll have that moment. We will be at the feet of the Lamb, worshiping Him, because he has heard our cries. And what I love most about this passage in the last verse, verse 19, and it says, and he was a Samaritan. It's like, and by the way, just so you know, he was a Samaritan. And that's what's going to happen, you know? You're a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. We're a follower of Christ. And that's what we want to be introduced by. But in heaven, somebody would say, and by the way, he used to be a Hezbollah fighter who accepted Christ as his followers. And by the way, he was born Muslim, Shia, Kurd, Sunni, but now he's a follower of Christ. And by the way, he did this and this and that in the past, but I have forgiven all of that by the blood of the Lamb. And now he is my follower. And by the way, I'm Lebanese, and you're Americans, and we're brothers and sisters, followers of Christ. That day will come where it no longer matters where we are from, where we were born, what language we speak, what ethnicity we were. It won't matter if we stumble over the language, the English language or the Arabic language. What matters is that we speak the heavenly language. And that will only happen if somebody have taken the time to bring the spiritual insight to us. That will only happen if somebody took the time to tell us about Jesus. That will only happen if somebody cared enough, regardless of all the pains that we have in the past between each other. I'll give you a small insight on our upbringing. Huda and I were born in a very secluded Christian community in Beirut. Both of us have our own stories as young kids growing in a war-torn nation. On our wedding day, 35 years ago, Syria's army shot at us. Many people run away from church into their honeymoons on their wedding day. We were running for our lives on our honeymoon. It's the same people several years later God had called us to serve. Our eldest daughter, Meili, survived a car bomb when Syria tried and succeeded assassinating the head of our intelligence. Meili was there and only miraculously was physically spared. Till today, we have no human explanation that would say she is alive, other than his angels protecting her. But the pain of the memories and the moments that run in her mind and ours, every time we hear a bang and a slam, are still vivid. Nothing takes me or Huda or anyone into the presence of a Syrian refugee tent settlement if it wasn't for Christ. Nothing will take us into the presence of a Muslim militant leader if it wasn't for Christ. It doesn't matter. The past will be eliminated, and the present is what matters most. We are all followers of Christ because somebody cared to tell us the story of Jesus. And because somebody kept being persistent, regardless of all the distractions around us. And because somebody went for the home run when it mattered the most. And that's how we are called Christ's followers. I will end today with showing you a short video. This happened only 2 weeks ago. And this video is about two baptism services. Many of the people in that video you will not see, or many of the people who were in that service you will not see. Because on earth, we still need to protect their identity. And some of the people in that service who were baptizing not long ago were Hezbollah fighters who are now baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In that video, you will see 46 individuals who proclaimed Christ as their personal Savior. The beauty of that is this mosaic that Jesus is painting in our life. Kurds, Shia, Alawites, Sunnis, traditional Christians, Lebanese, Syrians, Palestinians, and Iraqis. If you had told me that 19 years ago, I might have not believed it. But Jesus is alive. The church is active, and the people are, and his people are growing. You might not know their names, nor would recognize their faces, but they're your brothers and sisters. And together, we will, as I said earlier, we will be at the feet of the Lamb one day, worshiping our Savior together for eternity. Bless you.